Dionda Sore Mahati Durifa Kunti. The reign of the Lord is decreed in thy day. Yea, the latter and the former in the same month shall come, the planting and the harvest. Prepare thine heart and know, for see, the rain is coming upon thy land and throughout thy nation and throughout the world. The smell of rain is upon the land. Yea, smell, sniff of the spirit and know that the rain is falling in measure and will abundantly pour forth from the hand of the Lord upon his plantings. But be instructed and know that if the rain does fall, it must fall for benefit upon prepared earth. Yea, thy heart shall be prepared, for is it not even now a time of separation? Yea, thy heart shall be broken, shall be the fallow ground and the clots and the things that have deterred thee shall be done away, and even in thy life thou shalt prepare thy ground, for rain is decreed and shall come and shall benefit thee if thou art a prepared ground.
Lord Jesus, we love you this morning, Lord. We feel your presence here, Lord, preparing our hearts, Lord, for the communion in which we worship you through your body and blood. We remember your death upon the cross, the precious blood that was shed for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. We praise you, Lord, for dying on behalf of every person, for your mighty resurrection. Lord, we know that you have ascended and are pouring out the latter rain. We thank you, Lord, for the word concerning the latter rain. Lord, we know it's on the way, and that if we will walk in your paths and hold steady, the glorious days are breaking on the horizon. We believe it, Lord. We see it in the Bible, and we know the Scripture speaking clearly concerning the latter rain. So help us, Lord, to be scrupulously obedient to your Spirit in these days, to let our ground be broken up with the cultivation so that it can receive the rain and won't run off in ditches. Lord, we love you. Forgive our many sins, Lord, we pray, as we keep on forgiving those who sin against us. Keep our hearts free of malice, free of all that is negative, bitter, poison, Lord. Keep us free from the constant fulminations of the devil, that we may have a heart to serve Jesus and to be encouraged. Give us a word of encouragement this morning, Lord, and a spirit that we all may leave, Lord, feeling that we're able to do the job. We love you this morning. Cause Jesus to be central. Cause us, Lord, to speak, to edify, exhort. Lord, encourage the saints to be built up in the most holy faith. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll read verses 6 through 14 of Hebrews, the third chapter. There we go. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, I would like to talk a little bit about maintaining. We've been on this for the last 3 days, the last three preaching times, I think, including Lemon Grove. It's kind of a new thought to us, but I guess in a way it isn't the way it is. But we're on the concept of the preposition if, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast. In other words, we're talking about maintenance or maintaining something that we have. Now, we're kind of speaking in reaction because several families of the church are under bitter attack. Bitter attack. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, that we come to church and we look around at people and we think, boy, they're all doing swell. And we picture their home as something like Blondie and Dagwood, that the worst problem that they have in the day is the appearance of a vacuum cleaner salesman or some other semblance of the tribulation. But that isn't the way it is in our house, is it? Speaking of yourself. No, we're hanging on like the cat on the chinning bar. I mean, just ready to give up. And the kids going bananas, and the family, and the relatives, and the income, and doubts and fears, and as Paul said, fightings without and fears within, or vice versa. And that's us, but we figure, well, we're the only ones. And everyone else in the church is just doing swell. It's just a monolithic wall. Just when we come in, here we are, poor little mouse coming down the aisle, and everybody's doing great. They've got their act together, but for some reason, our particular program has gone awry. Well, I want you to know, first of all, that I'm not talking about everyone this morning, because some of you are not under particular attack right now. You have been in time past, and now God's giving you a breather. In His kindness, He's giving you a breather. But some I know may be in this kind of a serious stress for the first time and wondering what in the world is happening. Now, we've had a good word of encouragement this morning, and we know the revival is coming. We know also that God is pruning the vine and pruning the branches. And the point is not to lose out, not to allow yourself through the accusations of the devil or discouragement or negativism. We talk quite a bit about negativism because it has cropped up. I felt the attack. Have you? An attack of negativism. I felt it impacting on my spirit, where I was thinking negative thoughts about people and negative thoughts about this and negative thoughts about that. And God does not want us occupied with what's wrong. Praise the Lord. Anybody in here have anything wrong that you know of? Anybody have anything wrong that you talked about this morning? Huh? You know, a lot of things go wrong in the nation, don't they? They go wrong in your family. And that's life. And we can spend our time majoring on these things, or we can major on what's right. And of course, the Bible doesn't give us any option. It says, if there anything be lovely, think on these things. And so if we choose to major in the negative and constantly be occupied with what's wrong with the nation, what's going wrong with this and what's going wrong with that, and the price of oil and the church and our family and everything else, pretty soon our conversation in our home is just a litany of doom. I mean, because you can find out, if you don't have enough wrong in your situation, I'll give you some of mine to make up your litany. Husband can come home and dump on his wife the garbage of the day. She can come home and dump, when he gets home, she can dump on him the telephone garbage. And we keep ourselves in an absolute snit. But the problem is that God is moving, and he is looking to his institution, which is the church. Now, the church, as we have said before, we keep adding a name to the church. The church is called the vine. It's called the church. It's called the bride of the Lamb. It's called the New Jerusalem. It's called the Kingdom of God. It's called the Sons of God. Now, is there anything here that I've left out? The body of Christ. Yeah, I thought there was. I'm up to seven now. I'm working on an eighth one. I think I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Yeah. The body of Christ. Now, I have believed up until recently, I guess with many today who are seeking the Lord and feel the need to be something different from what we see, conventional Christianity, which is a far cry from what we hope for and what the Bible speaks of, that the church is a kind of a base out from which will come a superior group called the overcomers. This has been my feeling. It's based, I think, on considerable scripture. You can, at least if you can construed to mean that way, not the least of which is Revelation chapters 2 and 3, that the church is kind of the catch-all. Everybody's in the church, but out from the church will come rulers, and like David's mighty men, as contrasted with Israel. So there is typical basis for this kind of thinking. And it may be true to a certain extent. It may be true to a certain extent. But the Lord, I think, is pointing out something else to me about his bride that has changed my thinking. Now, in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and you all know this and have heard this many times, I'm sure, it says the bride, that he might present it to himself, a bride not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish in love. How many remember that scripture? Now consider that for a minute, because all we usually see is the any such things. And what God is saying to us is that the bride, which is the church, as we went through a couple Sundays ago, some are splitting up the bride and the church. It's not scriptural. You find that in the tape 2. Last Sunday morning, was it? Or Sunday, we went through the scriptures on why we say these are all the same and not different. It's abundance of scripture. But this group of people is destined to be a perfect organism. It is not some sloppy thing that God is going to bring up to heaven willy-nilly. It is not that. It finds its final outcome in Revelation 22, where his servants see his face and they reign. Ephesians 4 says that till we come to the unity of the faith and of the stature of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. His body, which is the church, it says in Colossians. His body, which is the church, as it says in Colossians 1:18 and also verse 24, as I remember. Now, if such be the case, and we see the Christian church in its churches of all different persuasions, and we don't favor one denomination over another. It's people that's important, not the label on the door. How do we get from here to there? If the church is destined to be the New Jerusalem, the holy, spotless, unblemished bride of the Lamb, and yet what we see today is just ordinary people wrestling for their lives. How do we view this? Is God going to compromise? Is there going to come out a super group and the rest will be kind of runners up? How do we reconcile what we see and what the Bible indicates that we should be seeing? Because even the church of the first century had all its problems that we do, as Paul pointed out. And the churches in Asia, which, by the way, doesn't say that the church of Christ is the church of Ephesus. Isn't the church of Christ? Church of Christ without blemish. The church of Ephesus and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea and all have blemishes. But the bride is without blemish, that he might present it to himself, a perfect church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, without blemish. So we see both churches in the Scripture. We see the churches of Revelation 2 and 3 and Israel of old full of problems. And our experience tells us that the church is full of bitter, dastardly problems. Right while we're sitting here, there's any number of Christian churches breaking up, getting new pastors, throwing the old one out, half the church leaving, anger, every kind of bitterness and acrimony you can imagine, as well as thievery and lust and abominations of every sort. Some of them hired Jezebel for their Sunday school principal. That was superintendent. That was one of those churches in Revelation. As you suffer that woman Jezebel to teach, that was one of the lampstands of God. Here, Jezebel's teaching in the lampstand of God. And the church in such a state that the world has turned up its nose at it. Says they're a bunch of hypocrites. Now, is it just that God says we're beautiful when we're not? Are we talking about an imputation of unblemished perfection whilst that we with all are grossly imperfect? What is the reconciliation? God's word is never wrong. I see that more every day I live. It's never wrong. It's always right when you get it right. So, the thing that the Lord has laid on my heart is that what is happening is that the church is in process. We are in process. It's nothing to do with dying and going to heaven whatsoever. That's no solution to die and pass out of the physical into the spiritual realm. If you don't believe here, why should you believe there? The demons are in the spiritual realm. They know there's a God and they tremble. That's no solution. The solution comes from our change of will. That whether we choose now or God gives us space to do later, which is a risky business indeed from the Scripture. I think we better do what we're going to do now. We have to come to the place where we set our testimony on the side of what God has said. Do you follow me? In other words, one of the three ways, there are three ways which you and I must be full and abundant in if we are to be maintained in that. See, the idea is not that we grow into this. The idea is we start out here and it's keeping our place. I'm talking today about maintenance, about people who are in the church and are trying to stay in the church. Because God prunes both the vine and the branches. He prunes non-fruit-bearing branches clean out of the vine. If any branch in me bear not fruit, he removes it. John 14:2, that's a pruning of the vine itself. And if we bear fruit, then he prunes us. So it's a case of starting off in the vine, but the trick is to stay in the vine. And if you stay in the vine and go through with God, you will end up in this organism. If you do not, you will not end up. You will be taken out of it. And there's an abundance of scriptures to this end, to which my eyes recently have been opened. Now, I'm reacting to the fact that some in our church are fighting for their lives. And I want to encourage you, I want to admonish you concerning the risk you're taking if you don't give it your best shot. You're risking being pruned. Now, you can make it. You can make it. You can make it. But it's a far higher calling than commonly has been preached. It's a high calling to stay in the church, to end up as a servant of God and see the face of the Father and reign forever and ever, as it says in Revelation 22:5. That's an exceedingly high calling. And we enter into it by merely believing and being baptized in water. But it's the staying in it. And people lose out. They don't stay in the race. There's, you know, in any race, you've got to stay in. There's an elimination, until finally what you've got left is the church. The unblemished bride. Now, you can do it. But it's going to require every molecule and fiber of your being. Now, because your will, your self-will, your pride, and your lusts are going to be tested and tested and tested till God has His way. There's no place for pride, and there's no place for self-pity, and you'll get no sympathy from God or man. You'll get mercy and pity from God, but no sympathy, because you have the same shot as everyone else. And God's not in the pity-poo business. He's making sons. So don't look for sympathy. Other people are so burdened they're hardly making it. They couldn't feel sorry for it if they wanted. Peter felt sorry for Jesus, and Jesus turned around and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So don't look for sympathy. Just do what you know you must do, whether it's fun or whether it isn't. Because some is good and some is hard. This bittersweet experience life is in any case. Now, in Revelation, the 12th chapter, it said, in other words, to stay in this group, you must be an overcomer. Now, Walt, that's a switch for my preaching. But let me ask you to consider something. What is the opposite of an overcomer? A loser. A loser. Brother, there's no ties in this fight. You either conquer or you are conquered. That reminds me of the old joke about the lobster with one claw. You probably heard it. I won't go into that. But there's one ends up with three claws and one with one. You're either a conqueror or not. Now, how many truly believe that the church is going to be made up of the losers? No. How many believe the body of Christ is going to be made up of the losers, those that didn't win? And I doubt that very seriously, that a bride without spot or blemish is made up of losers. I think it's going to be made up of winners. I'm taking it. Those that hear my preaching can see the tack I'm taking. What I'm saying is that the church is the supreme thing. When it's left, what's left will be the church. And these are those who have conquered. They have conquered what? Listen. They have conquered those things which are seeking to cause them to be something less than the bride of Christ. See? That's all overcoming is. Overcoming is not an attack. It's a defense. We're not called to attack the enemy. Christians are not trying to attack the enemy. We're called to stand. The attack will come at Armageddon. Our problem is standing. Anybody in here had any problem this week in standing? We use our faith to stand. Our faith is the victory that overcomes these things which are trying to rob us from our place in the vine, when Christ says, "Abide in me." That's the greatest word in the Bible. Abide in me. Easiest said, easy to understand, virtually impossible to do. because of the devil and our flesh and our self-will and our pride and everything else that keeps trying to get our minds on the negative, on the devil, on the world, on our own problems, on our lack of faith and our lack of this and our lack of that and other people's lacks of this and that. And Jesus said, don't think about it. Abide in me. And if we abide in him, we are of the church. But you have to overcome. You have to conquer these things that are coming against you to rob you. Now there are three things that enable us to overcome. Right to Revelation 12, around verse 11. Listen to them. The blood of the Lamb. You can't get anywhere without the blood. The blood goes ahead of Christ, or even in the blood goes ahead of the army of God, even in the battle of Armageddon. The blood is that makes up the difference between our shortcomings so that God can accept us while we are in our discipleship. The blood, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. No man or woman, boy or girl, gets any place with God apart from the blood of the Lamb. And keep the blood always. We celebrate the communion for the purpose of calling to remembrance the death of the Lord Jesus, and that we live by his body and blood. Secondly, by the word of their testimony. By the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and by loving not our lives unto the death. By these three things, we overcome the forces which would cause us to be pruned out of the vine, to lose out with God, to lose our place, to lose our crown, by which we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast. The Hebrew Christians were not doing this. He was warning them about the Jews dying in the wilderness because they couldn't believe that God would take care of them. As soon as they were hungry and thirsty, they were crabbing at God. And God says, you tested me at the waters of Marah. Because they said, is God among us or isn't he? If he is, let him cut the mustard. And God says, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. He says, I humbled you and suffered you to hunger, that you might know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And it is God who causes us to hunger, not the devil. That's Deuteronomy the 8th chapter. And the Lord thy God led thee through this wilderness and humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, just as he did Jesus, using the devil as a tool. But God was behind it. And we overcome by the blood, by the word of our testimony, and by loving not our lives unto the death. But since I'm on this aspect now of negativism and of doubt that is overcoming some of our saints, I want to talk to you about that middle area just for a second, the word of our testimony. Now, what you say, and I am not a preacher of, you know, call things into being. My goodness, I don't believe that. That sounds like metaphysics to me. That if you say something, it comes to pass. That's metaphysics. What is that? That's not in the Bible. You have to construe that out of the Bible. I don't believe. I've said all kinds of things. They've never come to pass, haven't you? Oh, your words have power. Well, they may. But what I'm concerned about is Christ's power, not the power of my words. But there is an element of truth in that we have to speak after what the Bible says. Now, let me give you an example. A family, not of this church, but a family was having a bad time, a real bad time. Well, that's Christian, huh? Join the group. If you're having a wretched time, praise the Lord. What does the Bible say to do when you're afflicted? Pray. Are the righteous ever afflicted? Oh, yeah, many. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. If you're righteous, you're going to suffer affliction. So just faith. Listen, you will as a sinner too. How many know the sinners have no problems? They have worse problems than you do. So it's only someone having delusions of grandeur or fantasies or something think the Christian life is a life without problems. All people have problems. So we have problems. All right, and this particular family begin to say this: the Lord has let us down. The Lord has let us down. The Lord let me down. Now that's what it's talking about when it says we overcome him by the word of our testimony. They were testifying death, because that's a lie. That is absolutely of Satan. That's Satan's territory. When you begin to testify contrary to the word of God, you are in the devil's testimony. You are back in Eden believing the devil. Now, where in this holy book does it say God will let a person down? If there is anything God is, it is faithful. And if God isn't faithful, I tell you, I am the enemy of people who say that God is not faithful. I am on God's side. I am against them. They are the enemy to say such a thing as that. We need to shell down the corn. I will not have such a thing as that. That the God of heaven is not faithful. We are liars and unfaithful, lazy and evil beyond belief. But God is good. Every man is a liar. God alone tells the truth. To say, God, let me down. Such a thing as that. Do not say it in my presence, by God's help. Such a thing as that. That's the enemy of Christ. Now, what else? What other way do we do? I know that God said he'd give me victory over sin, but my sin is greater than God, or my problem is greater than God. I know what the Lord told me to do, but I'm not doing it. That is testifying to our own destruction. What we do is read and see what God has said, and we say that is true, when everything in our circumstances testifies that we're ready to be wiped out and we're in pain. We say with trembling knees, in a heart so full of doubt and confusion we can hardly get the words out, but we blurt it out. We say, my God shall supply all my needs through his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let the devil flee. This book will not change. We will see the day when heaven and earth are folded up and thrown out like an old worn out coat. This word will not change. It will not change. Now, if your situation doesn't measure up to your expectations, neither did the Apostle Paul's. He had every right to be blessed. He was a righteous man. He spent a good deal of his time in prison. And what did he say in there? God had let me down? Or I must have done something wrong? Paul says, I don't even judge myself. Then we come to the position where people are ill. And they pray for healing, and they don't get healed. That doesn't change the Word of God. If you look through the Bible, you'll find many instances where people were sick in the ministry of Paul. Thank you. Many cases. He says, this one I left here, sick. He says to Timothy, drink a little wine for your often infirmities. Timothy was infirm in body. Epaphroditus came to Philippi, came up to Rome from the church at Philippi to minister to Paul, and while he was there he became sick. In the presence of the apostle he nearly died. Does that change the fact the Bible says by his stripes you were healed? No, it does not. It merely says that life is like it is, and we are in a battle, and there's all kinds of things we do not understand. But the Bible is true. And we can be so sick we can hardly move. And what we say is, by his stripes I am healed, or I was healed. The tense is past. You say, I don't see it. And I'm not talking about magic or hocus pocus. I'm talking about conforming what we testify to what God has said. And in due time, if we faint not, we shall reap. If you don't get healed today or tomorrow, what is the difference? 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, I come quickly. What do you think time means to God? He's moving with the stars and the galaxies. Our little piddly 2 or 3 days or a week or a year isn't even to be mentioned in geologic time. When he says, I come quickly, he says, after a couple thousand years, I'll be right there. So if you have to suffer a little in the flesh, it'll probably make you a better person. Now, I'm sure there's many people here today with real heavy problems. I mean, you've wrestled with these things maybe for years. And God, and you're a member of this group. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is, don't blow it. Because it is perfectly possible. Some of the scriptures I wrote down here, we're about through, so I don't want to go into about what we read in Hebrews 3 about how the people died in the wilderness because they were murmuring and complaining and choosing to go by what they saw rather than by what God has said. Were they hungry? Yes, they were hungry. That's a big deal. There's a lot of people in the world today hungry and thirsty and without money of any kind and without hope and have never even heard the gospel, or sick and infirm and basket cases and in prison and insane and in every kind of thing you can think of. And we should be sorry for ourselves? We should be praising and thanking God and doing what we can to help other people. Now, just get an earful of this. Listen. Revelation 3:11 says, hold fast what you have. I'm talking about maintenance. I'm talking about staying in this organism which God is bringing to perfection. I think some are called to bring the bones together. And I think some are called to work on the ligaments. And I think that's my problem. I think others are called to bring up flesh and others on the bone. I'm talking about Ezekiel now, the 37th chapter. But I think my part is to work on the strength of the body. We simply got to get this concept. Hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. You've got the crown. And we spoke of John 14:2, don't be plucked out of the vine. Ephesians 6:11 says, stand firm, having got all to stand in the evil day. Put on the whole armor of God, not so that you may attack, but so you can keep your place in God. It isn't easy. It isn't easy, and if you're an experienced Christian, you know how you can be tested, how the floods can beat against your house. Matthew 10:22, he that endures to the end shall be saved, which is what Hebrews is saying. And then in Jude, the fifth verse, the Lord having saved the people out of Egypt, the Lord having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them who believed not. Jude chapter 5. And belief there is not theological belief. The Bible isn't talking about theological belief. Keep on believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Every devil in hell knows he's the Son of God. You know, when Jesus was at Nazareth, the demons, the people that thought he's a carpenter, the demons said, we know you. We know who you are. It's not theological belief. It's the belief that will stand when you feel like quitting. For one reason or another. That's the confidence. When you say like Job, though he slay me, I will trust him. When you talk salvation and success, not material success, spiritual success. When you say, I'm low and I'm hurting, but I know that God is true. And I know God has a reason for this. And I know he is just. Declare the justice and the righteousness of God. Let's keep proclaiming it. When everything seems against it, say, God is true. That's what it means to overcome by the word of your testimony. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us. Now here was a group that was in the church. They went out from the church and became antichrist. 1 Corinthians 11:19 says the same thing. He says, you must be shaken so that those who are approved may be made manifest. It has to come. Pruning has to come. And Revelation, we've been speaking about that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, speaking of the church at Ephesus, he says, remember from whence you have fallen. Remember from whence you have fallen. Or I will remove your lampstand. God will take the lampstand out of the holy place. When God takes the lampstand out of the holy place, you're no longer a church. You're no longer the light of the world. You're no longer a part of the vine because God has taken your lampstand out of the holy place. And you can't have a lampstand anywhere except in the holy place. And in Revelation 2:5, he says, I will remove your lampstand from its place. Now, that's just a few of the scriptures, plus the whole book of Hebrews, that is speaking to people who are in this organism, this vine, this church, this wonderful, unblemished thing. And we are not perfect. We are not there yet. But what God says, if you abide in me, then God will bring you through these various tests and trials. God will deal with your faith, with your courage, with your persistence, with your willingness to accept suffering. A Christian is not willing to suffer. Let me tell you something. You cannot reign without suffering. You know that? You know why? Because when you're ruling with Christ with a rod of iron, you're going to make a lot of other people suffer. And the rule is, boy, unless you've been through it yourself, you're not going to dish it out. So Paul says, if we suffer, we will reign. See that principle there? So the Christian who's unwilling to suffer cannot stay in this because this is a group of kings. Revelation 22 and also Revelation chapter 20. I saw thrones was given to them. And again in 22, and they his servants shall see him and they shall reign forever and ever. So if you want to be one of God's rulers to rule and set this world right, you're going to do it with a rod of iron. Why? People will not learn righteousness. They'll do everything under heaven. Hire lawyers. Do everything you can think of to escape righteousness. But when the sons of God begin to rule, all that will be smashed with a rod of iron. That's why in the two witnesses, which heralds the day of the Lord, you see the beginning where those witnesses torment those who dwell on the earth. That power will be given to those who become selfless through inner crucifixion, who are willing to be delivered from the lust of the flesh. Now, this morning, as God has helped us, we've set before you the high, high standard of the church, not of some supergroup out of the church, but merely to abide in the bride. Now, the point to remember is that you can do it. The race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the strong. The race will go to those who are willing to forsake their own strength and rest in Christ. And the battle will go to those who trust in Jesus Christ and not in their own strength. Every human being in this room can end up in the vine. You can end up in the church. You can end up a part of this unblemished, holy Jerusalem. It has nothing to do with dying and going to heaven whatsoever. It has to do with your will, solely and exclusively, because you see, faith and will are connected. You must choose to believe. Right now. You have to. Even from this little bit that we've heard this morning, you must choose, and God will weigh and record the choice you make. And if you say, it's too much for me, or who does he think he is, or I can't make it, or he doesn't know my problems, or he's talking the top of Mount Zion and I'm in the valley of Gehenna, or whatever it may be, God will not accept it. God says, we overcome the world how? And that's what you're fighting, is the world. How do we overcome the world? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And that faith is what wrought out in you when you say, I choose to believe what God has said. If I entrust my career to Him, that He can make me a part of that church. Or you can give 120 reasons why God can't do it or will not do it, which are against the Word of God, because He says, come drink of the waters of life freely, whosoever will. So if you don't make it, it will be your own choice. And that choice, when you analyze it, will never finally rest with any impairment or experience on your part. In its final sense, it will rest on your choice to disbelieve God. We're back to Eden, folks. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank You this morning, Lord, for a heavy word, Lord, but yet a word that opens the door to the fullness of glory if we choose to go that path. Hallelujah. There may be some among us this morning who have been confessing a wrong confession. You have not contended for the faith which once and for all has been delivered to the church, but you have allowed the waters of unbelief, self-will, and pride to cause you to participate with Satan, and that's what it is, in challenging the Word of God. I want you to see the gravity of it. There's nothing that God can't make right in a moment of time this morning. And you shouldn't want to take the communion with unbelief in your heart. So if there's any here this morning, even one person, and you want to change your testimony to conform to the Word of God, even though you don't see any change or evidence, but you are willing to choose to believe God, and you have not been doing it to your own satisfaction, you feel you've been making you're not witnessing a good confession, but you're witnessing an incorrect confession, an opposing confession, would you stand this morning if there's anyone like that here? Just stand up, and it's be a sign to heaven and earth that you are going to change, and we're going to pray that God will help you. Is there anyone like that here this morning? Are there any others here this morning? Rest should be in prayer. There, it's nobody's business but God and the individual. Is there anyone else? I'm making it a little tough because if I don't, you won't make a dramatic enough change. Is there anyone else? We've got to get on God's side. Praise the Lord. God looks down from heaven. He's got the power, but He's requiring of us obedience and faith and a choice, a deliberate, conscious choice to say we are on God's side. Is there anyone else who has been testifying defeat, really, testifying that you can't make it and you want to change that around because you may testify yourself out of the vine? Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? We overcome by faith our determination that what God has said is true. Is there anyone else? I give you every chance, every possible chance this morning. As God says, the rain is coming, and He wants us ready. Is there anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want the rest to be praying. I want you to be as deep in prayer as you can get. Maybe God will speak to your heart. You're being careless. It takes grace to stand. It's easy to sit in pride. If you know you should stand, stand. Give the devil a black eye, as they used to say. Put yourself on God's side. All right, we're going to pray now. Hallelujah. Now, Father, You see these dear saints. And, Lord, You know the inner challenge. What a basic and fundamental challenge this is to the integrity of God. And how Satan and our flesh and our soul constantly assault God's integrity. And, Lord, we refuse, we will not participate with or fellowship with in any manner, shape, or form, at any time, Lord, with those who question Your integrity. We will teach and exhort and plead and do everything we can to help, Lord, but in the final sense, we take our stand with those who declare unequivocally that God is true and every man is a liar. And that, Father, is my conscious choice Lord God. And now, Lord, all of us standing here, Lord, we confess together, and Lord, we say that God is true. Oh, hallelujah, Father, and by your grace, we are going to witness a good confession. Hallelujah, as Christ did before Pontius Pilate. We are going to say in the face of the devil and our problems and our fears and insecurity and shortcomings that God is true and He can enable us to overcome, that we are worthy. Hallelujah. Not in our own sight, but in what God has made us. We will not criticize the handiwork of God. Neither will we seek the sympathy of others because of our unwillingness to declare that God is true and we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Hallelujah. Those that are standing with me, let's raise both hands to God. Father, I pray this morning for an increment of faith. For each one of us, Lord, you know you've been here. You know how the battle can rage. You know, Lord, how we can be tempted, Lord, to every string of our being, Lord, until it seems surely the soul will fail before you. Every nerve is protesting, God, that the end has come. You know you've been here, Jesus, and you overcame by unwavering faith in God. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus, we ask you this morning as members of your body, give us that faith, Lord. Give us that faith, Lord. We're not asking to be happy or free from pain. We're asking for faith to overcome the things that have come to tear us from our place in the vine, to keep us and make us losers. They're trying to make us losers, O God, and take our crown. And we will not have it. Oh, God, give everyone that's standing, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, an increment of faith, a new and positive victory, Lord, that will dispel that which is negative. It will dispel that which is unbelieving. Oh, God, root out the unbelief from our life. Root it out. Root it out. Oh, that devil belongs in the lake of fire. God, we will not have such a thing in our midst. Root it out from us, O God, that we may be a people that believes God in the face of the... where we would be burned at the stake, we will testify that God is victor. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That God has made every provision and will make a way to escape. God, Thou art faithful, Father. Thy integrity is past question. We know that, Lord. We will not fall into the sin of our father Adam. We will not do it. We say God is true. Hallelujah. From the depths of our being. And never will be heard out of our mouth anything to the contrary. You are true. Keep us from complaining and murmuring, Lord. Cause us to be patient in affliction. Patient, patient. Knowing that God will never allow us to suffer more than we are able or should for our own good. So, Father, in the sight of heaven and earth this morning, we who are standing declare. And those, Lord, who are seated, they know their own hearts, Lord, whether even such a confession, they already have it made, Lord. We don't judge anyone, Lord. We present ourselves before You, that everyone in this church, Lord, will abide in the vine and make it through, Lord, to the church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Lord, hallelujah, spirit, soul, and body, blameless before God. I thank You, Lord, for the peace that I feel in my spirit, Lord. I believe some today, Lord, have turned their testimony around 180 degrees. And from now on, we're going to testify that God is true, and we will see every answer to prayer, every good and perfect thing, every wonderful thing answered, and we will say in eternity, God was faithful, and what He did was perfect, and it worked for my good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy.